chapter 42, continuing in our series in Isaiah, chapter 42 and verse 18. If you have one of these Bibles, it's on page 729. Isaiah chapter 42, starting at verse 18, and reading through into chapter 43. Let's hear God's word. Hear, you deaf. Look, you blind, and see. Who is blind but my servant, and deaf like the messenger I send? Blind like the one in covenant with me, blind like the servant of the Lord. You have seen many things, but you pay no attention. Your ears are open, do not listen. It pleased the Lord, for the sake of his righteousness, to make his law great and glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted, all of them trapped in pits or hidden away in prisons. They have become plunder with no one to rescue them. They have been made loot with no one to say, send them back. Which of you will listen to this or pay close attention in time to come? Who handed Jacob over to become loot and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord, against whom we have sinned? For they would not follow his ways, they did not obey his law. So he poured out on them his burning anger, the violence of war. It enveloped them in flames, yet they did not understand. It consumed them, they did not take it to heart. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honoured in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed, made. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Which of their gods foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me, understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Saviour. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days, I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I was sent to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honour me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness, streams in the wasteland, to give drink to my people, my chosen, people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Amen.
Right. Thank you, Michael, for... Where's he gone? Oh, thank you, Michael, for reading that for us. Shall we pray? We spend a bit of time, a bit longer in God's word. Let's pray. Father, we just want to praise you and thank you for the simple yet just staggering fact that you speak to us. You haven't left us on our own, but you have made us for yourself, and you have spoken to us through your word. And so I pray that you would take these words written down in scripture, and through your Holy Spirit, you would use them to transform us and to change us. Give us a fresher, clearer vision of Jesus Christ this morning. A fresh sense of awe and wonder, a fresh desire to worship him. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you blind? Has anyone ever said that to you before? Perhaps in a moment of anger or frustration. Maybe you thought something had happened differently to the way that someone else thought it had happened. And they're so cross, they say, "Are you blind? What about this one? Are you deaf?" Has anyone ever said that to you? Perhaps if someone gave you an instruction, but you didn't hear them, or you thought that they said something completely different to what they said, that sometimes happens, doesn't it? Are you deaf? I hope no one said that to you before. Because it is quite rude. But sometimes people do say that. Sometimes in the Bible we're shown that it is possible to have perfectly functioning eyes, to have 20/20 vision, and yet at the same time to be spiritually blind. It's possible to have ears that function flawlessly, to be able to hear a pin drop, to not have a trace of wax or any hearing issues of any kind at all, and yet at the same time to be spiritually deaf. And the Bible says that everyone in the world has this same problem, this same condition, that we are all of us spiritually blind and spiritually deaf, unable and unwilling to worship and adore the one who made us, because of our rebellion against him, which the Bible calls sin. We've been working our way through the book of Isaiah, haven't we? And speaking to his people in exile, in Babylon, God explains through his prophet Isaiah that those who sin against the Lord, those who are spiritually deaf, spiritually blind, will face his burning anger. And that's why Israel is in captivity in the first place, we're told. However, incredibly, God follows that with words of comfort for them. He reminds them that he made them and he loves them. And therefore, he has paid the price necessary to buy them back, to buy them out of exile. And now, having purchased his people, he will gather them to himself again. The Lord goes on to make it crystal clear to his people that he, and he alone, is responsible for rescuing them out of exile. No one else, no other God. There is no other God, he says. Just me. And in rescuing Israel from captivity, The Lord will, in effect, reverse the exile, we're told. In fact, he will do a new exodus. So first, hopefully you've still got the passage open in front of you. You don't have to, but it might help you. Words of explanation from the Lord. Those who sin against the Lord and disobey his law face his burning anger. So that's verses 18 to 25. Let's read from verse 18 again. Hear, you deaf, look, you blind, and see. Who is blind but my servant, and deaf like the messenger I send? Who is blind like the one in covenant with me, blind like the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things, but you pay no attention. Your ears are open, but you do not listen. Now, as we read those first few verses, it's a little bit confusing. Because just last Sunday, if you remember, in the previous chunk of Isaiah, we were reading about the Lord's servant, who he upholds and who he delights in. The Lord's servant who is going to bring justice to the nations, to the whole world. And his servant is going to give sight to those who are spiritually blind. So, hot on the heels of last week, this is a little bit confusing. What's going on here? Are we talking about the same person that we were talking about last Sunday? Well, when we read on from verse 21, it becomes clear. It pleased the Lord for the sake of his righteousness to make his law great and glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted, all of them trapped in pits or hidden away in prisons. They have become plunder with no one to rescue them. They have been made loot with no one to say, send them back. Which of you will listen to this or pay close attention in time to come? Who handed Jacob over to become loot and Israel to the plunderers? So there's our answer. Who is God talking about here? God's people, Israel, in captivity in Babylon. They are who are in view here. So not the Lord's servant from last week, servant, I guess, with a capital S, the one who's going to rescue the whole world and give sight to all the spiritually blind people. Israel, we're told, have been plundered and imprisoned. Why? Why are they in exile? Verse 24 continues, was it not the Lord against whom we've sinned? For they would not follow his ways. They did not obey his law. So he poured out on them his burning anger. The violence of war. It enveloped them in flame. And they did not understand. Consumed them. But they did not take it to heart. Imagine for a moment an Israelite child born in captivity in Babylon. He speaks Hebrew at home. And he speaks Babylonian at school. And he thinks to himself, well, I've heard the stories of how the Lord chose us to be his special people and he rescued us from slavery in Egypt and how he set us apart and he brought us to Mount Sinai and gave us his wonderful, glorious, perfect law. And then led us to a fertile land that he promised us and said that through us that the whole world would be blessed. But why are we here? Why are we here in this pit? In prison, basically. Plundered and looted. Why is that? Well, the reason in verse 24 is given. They would not follow his ways. They did not obey his law, so he poured out on them burning anger. I think many people recoil slightly, or are at least a little bit wary about describing God as angry. I don't know if you've ever felt that. Or that description of God pouring out his burning anger. Sometimes that doesn't quite sit well with us. Maybe it brings to mind what we might call fire and brimstone preachers. And we should be rightly wary of those who speak only of hell or judgment and wrath and God's anger. We need to make sure that we don't become those people who condemn and speak only of God's wrath and anger. And yet, it is true, isn't it, that God is angry. That God is angry with sin. He's angry with the evil and injustice in this world. He is angry with people who rebel against him and reject him as their creator. And the Bible clearly teaches that those who sin against the Lord and disobey him will face his burning anger. What ancient Israel faced in Babylon all those years ago pales in comparison with what we all deserve to face at the end of time. We have not followed his ways and obeyed his law. We will be condemned. We will face hell. Now, if you are a follower of Jesus today, it's not always the right time to talk about hell or wrath, the wrath of God. It's not always the appropriate time to have conversations about that, the burning anger of God. But can I urge you not to ignore it or to hide it? It's very tempting sometimes to ignore it or to hide that aspect of God's character. But it's a non-negotiable. It's a non-negotiable part of the gospel message that Jesus came to save us from the wrath of God, from God's righteous anger. As Romans 5 verse 9 says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, justified means to be declared to be righteous, since we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. I think it's good, and by all means, continue to refer to the world being broken by sin, and us, humanity being broken. You know, that is helpful language sometimes. We can describe humanity being sick with sin, you know. That is good language too sometimes. Descriptions like that have their place. But don't forget that Jesus did not merely come into this world to save us from ourselves. He came to save us from the burning anger of God, which we should all face. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, can I say it's really good that you're here. Thank you for not walking out. But can I ask you to think deeply about what we've talked about so far and what this passage says about God and his righteous anger against evil? What are you going to do about the fact that left to ourselves, you and I will one day face the terrible, burning anger of God? Please consider that this morning. Chapter 43, the next section of our passage today, begins with the incredible, wonderful, joyous, unbelievable, glorious words, but now. But now. We see in chapter 43, verses 1 to 7, that the Lord has bought and summoned those he has made and loved. So we read those verses again. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear. I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. you are mine. Redeemed is transactional language. God has bought, purchased, paid for his people. So they belong to him now. Verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. So it's not physical, literal water and fire here, remember. But we've been hearing about God's anger, about his wrath, his burning anger. But here we see that Israel will be kept safe, that they'll be brought through it. Why? Verse 3 says, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead, since you are precious and honoured in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Because the Lord made Israel, and because he loves Israel, and they are precious to him, he has paid for them. He's paid the price to bring them back, to bring them out of Babylon. He mentions Egypt in verse 3. Did you notice that? That's a little nod to the Exodus. Remember when the Lord first rescued them out of slavery and Egypt was laid waste so that God's people Israel could be brought out? Cush and Seba. If I had a map on the screen, I might not quite be able to point to where it is. But let me tell you this. Cush and Seba are regions south of Egypt. So God is talking about Egypt, and he's talking about Cush, and he's talking about Seba even further south. So it's like God is saying, look, I would give Egypt for you. I would give Cush for you. I would give Seba for you. Do you see? It's kind of like that. So much does God love his people. For Israel in captivity and exile, how wonderful to hear from Isaiah that the Lord still loves them, that they are still his people, that he's paid the price to set them free, that there will be relief from the Lord's wrath. What's more, verses 5 to 7 talk about how he will gather all his people, all his exiled people who have been scattered far and wide, his sons and daughters, verse 6 says. If we are followers of Jesus today, we can have the assurance that we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to fear God's judgment. We don't have to be afraid to face the Lord's burning anger. Because you and I are precious to God and he loves us, he has redeemed us. He has ransomed us. He has paid for us and bought us to be his precious people. How has he done that? Well, the answer, remember, will be found in our memory verse, which we've already talked about this morning. But even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. When Jesus, the Son of God, willingly sacrificed his life by dying on a Roman cross, an enormous cosmic transaction was taking place. An incredible exchange was happening. His life was the payment for ours. God himself for every human being. He died so that we could have eternal life. He was condemned so that we could be justified. He was rejected so that we could be accepted. He was cast out so that we could be welcomed. He was punished so that we could be released. It's for this reason that Paul, writing in the New Testament, could say to the church, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. It's so important for us to remember this, that because of the Son, the Father has purchased us, and that will never change. We belong to Him. We all face seasons of discouragement, don't we, where we're repeatedly overwhelmed by the same sins and faced with the same temptations. Because of that, is God going to take His love away from us? Is He going to give us up? Is He going to give us back, if you will? No. He has redeemed us. He's bought us. We all face seasons of confusion as well, don't we? When the promises of God don't feel particularly real to us in the hardest times sometimes. And our emotions and the things that we say are kind of out of sync. During those times, are we in danger of God changing His mind about us and going back on His promises? Of course not. He loves us. He has bought us. We belong to Him now and forever. So far, the Lord has explained that the reason His people are in captivity is because of their sin. Those who sin against the Lord and disobey His law faces burning anger. But because He made them, loves them, He has purchased them and gathered them up. So for Israel, this meant a literal, physical return to the land that God promised them. And it's at this point that the Lord wants to make something really, really clear. The Lord and no one else is responsible for rescuing them. So that's in our next chunk from verses 8 to 13. The Lord and no one else is responsible for rescuing them. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Which of their gods foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. Imagine again that you're an Israelite in Babylon. And you've been there for years now, and some of your friends and your neighbors have set up an idol in their living room. And they're frequently praying to the Babylonian gods and bowing down to their idols. But now you hear that Isaiah is proclaiming the good news that soon God's people will be going home. They'll be going back. But what do you think in that moment? Who's responsible for bringing us back, bringing us up and out of Babylon? Is it Yahweh, God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Or is it the Babylonian gods? How do I know? Could it be maybe that Yahweh and the Babylonian gods are somehow working together? Maybe we should cover all the bases and pray to all of them. But Isaiah lays it out plain and simple for them. The Lord says in verse 10, before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I, not some foreign god among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am He. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? Did you notice those two stark statements in verses 10 and 11? There is no other God. There is no other Saviour. There is no other person capable of rescuing the people of Israel. The Lord, Yahweh, will do it, not some made-up God. Verse 10 says, look, they're made up. They don't even exist. How could anyone else be responsible? There is no God except for Yahweh, the God of Israel. Now, this is a dangerous thing to say. There are people around the world, even today, who, if they were heard to say that, they would face threats and violence, even imprisonment. And even in our society here, it's seen as unacceptable to say that the religious beliefs of anyone else is wrong. Some people are willing to say that, yes, there is one God, but maybe that, in a sense, he's unknowable. Or maybe that there are various prophets throughout history who all reveal something of this mysterious God, and they're all right. Some would even say that Jesus was a prophet like that. The Bible, however, does not hold that Jesus of Nazareth was a mere prophet. Jesus of Nazareth did not merely point people to Yahweh. He was and is Yahweh. The stark reality that the Bible tells us is that unless you worship Jesus Christ as God incarnate, the God you worship is not real. Not only is he the only God, but apart from him there is no Saviour. There is no rescuer for the human race. If you and I are going to be kept safe from the wrath of God, if you and I are going to receive forgiveness for our sin and new life as precious sons and daughters of God, there is only one way. It's by repenting of our sin and asking God for mercy in the name of his Son, Jesus. As the Apostle Peter says in Acts 4, verse 12, there is no salvation. There is salvation in no one else, For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So lastly, last section, not only will the Lord and no one else rescue them, but the Lord will actually reverse the exile and do a new exodus. That's verses 14 to 21. The Lord will reverse the exile and do a new exodus. Let's read those verses again. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. So Isaiah explicitly says here that God will take the Babylonians captives. Imagine hearing that as an Israelite, surrounded by your Babylonian oppressors, and God says, I am going to take your oppressors captive. It's like the exile is being reversed, isn't it? But look what he says next from verse 15. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. The Lord reminds them of the Exodus when the Egyptian army were drowned in the Red Sea and God decisively defeated Israel's enemies and led his people to safety. And he brings that to mind here to show his people, clear as day, that he can be trusted to do it again. And it's not just the same thing again, it is a new Exodus. It's going to be bigger and better. Verses 19 to 21 talk about the Lord creating streams in the wilderness, providing his people with fresh water to drink. Do you remember when God was leading his people through the wilderness and they cried out for water? And just from a rock flowed water. Water just gushed out for his people to drink. God brings that to mind for his people to say, look at my track record. Look at what I can do for my people. These verses find their fullest expression in Jesus, because Jesus is responsible for the new, ultimate, and most epic exodus that the world has ever seen. Because just as Israel were kept safe on dry land, Jesus leads his people through the waters of judgment and says that if anyone is thirsty, anyone is spiritually thirsty, they need only come to him and he will satisfy their thirst like streams gushing from the rock in the wilderness. This he does, as verse 21 says, that they may proclaim my praise. We're going to take a moment to reflect just quietly on what we've heard. And then we're going to do that together. We're going to proclaim his praise as we respond in song. But before we do that, let's take a moment just to pray on our own and to reflect on what we've heard.